opened its doors, right? Pretty cool experience that we've been having. We've watched Jesus do some incredible things. And with that growth, we've had some kind of unexpected needs that we didn't thought we'd have a little bit more time with. But today, I want to invite those of you who are interested in serving in kids ministry. So in a lot of cases, we have kids ministries at different churches that, hey, we need help. Like, that's typically a call. And in this case, it's a little different because we have had a really good volunteer staff run our kids ministry. But with the, I would say, unexpected growth of Lakeview, we've had an increase of kids in kids ministry. So I'm actually looking for today people who would be willing to take a step and jump onto our kids ministry team. So by the end of the day, I'm hoping for 8 new volunteers. So if that's you, please come and talk to me after the service. And just consider it. Maybe it's not something you thought about before. Kids ministry can be scary. It's a little scary for me, but there are things I can do in kids ministry that aren't as scary because they've got a really neat setup in there. But anyway, I want to throw that out to you guys. The church is growing, and it's exciting. Kids ministry is growing, but with that, there's a need for a few more staff and volunteers in there. So if that's on your heart, please come and talk to me today. Again, I'm looking for 8 people. All right. We are in this Well-Versed series, and today I shared with you the first week that I taught that typically I don't spend a lot of time in the academic part of teaching. I haven't really enjoyed this. Last week we had Pastor Jared share a little bit, and today we're concluding this 3-part mini-series. And I'm starting off with a very interesting story, and it might take a minute to grab hold, but it will, so trust me on this. First of all, I don't know if you guys have ever seen these things, these little pop-pop, snap, 4th of July little rock things you throw and they explode, right? They're not a huge boom, but they pop, right? Well, I experienced these yesterday, okay, in the form of this. What that is pop snaps, about 20 of them, taped to the bottom of my toilet seat. To which, when I sat down, there was an explosion in the bathroom. Now, I'm glad you guys all find this funny. Because as I sit down and the pop snaps explode on my toilet seat, I'm obviously surprised. To which then my beautiful, wonderful wife comes running in with the biggest smile on her face, laughing hysterically. Right? Now, what does this have to do with today? The thing that is interesting about this is I have a wonderful wife who loves me. And even though this is a prank, her joy and delight and her love for me was never in question because in reality, I know what she meant by it. It's a way that she shows affection is by making funny things happen and laughing. So that's what was meant, and now I have the wonderful opportunity of figuring out what the application of this is. And in my home, it ends up being a bit of revenge. Like keeping her shenanigans in the home in private is not very revengeful, but sharing them with the church... So I learn and I discover and I apply. And as we're digging into being well-versed in understanding the Bible, we actually do something very similar. Let me put it into perspective. A different way that Melissa shows love to me is occasionally she'll write me a very sweet note. I am a guy who my love language is words of affirmation, and occasionally she'll write something really sweet and encouraging about how she appreciates me, she loves me, she's thankful for me, and she's going to prank me, like that kind of stuff, right? And when I read that, I understand the intention behind it, and I see what it meant, and I know that my wife means to tell me she loves me. And it means a lot to me because I understand the meaning of it. Now, A love note might mean something to me, but it might mean something different to you. If I was to take a picture of something she would write to me and put it on Facebook, you'd be like, huh, that's neat, right? Like if you were to do that, like husbands, your wives put a love note for you and you put it on Facebook, I don't know if she'd appreciate that. Mine wouldn't, but it wouldn't mean the same. Just as if you were walking through your neighborhood and you picked up a letter addressed to somebody and you came across it and it looked like it had some really good intention behind it, it wouldn't mean the same to you because it wasn't meant for you, right? And what I'm getting at this, it highlights something very interesting about you and I, okay? Here's our first thought for the day. What you believe about a text will determine how you read a text. What you know about the person pranking you will determine how you respond, right? What you believe about a text will determine how you read the text. Let me give you a better point that makes this a little bit more clear. Here's a picture. Everybody is familiar with this. One of the most common signs in North America. It is a stop sign. And when we look at a stop sign, we can question, is it a suggestion or a law? Right? What does it mean? If it's a suggestion, you could just like, I'm just going to kind of slow down and maybe peek and then drive through. That's what you do if you think it's a suggestion or if you live in Salt Lake County, right? But if it's a law, you're going to read this and come to a complete stop. You're going to read the text and you're going to determine, like, what does it mean and what do you do with it? How will you apply it? Will you take it as a suggestion or will you take it as a law? Leading us to point number one. Stop sign should make this really clear. It's not our job to determine the meaning. It's our job to apply the meaning. As we're digging into this series, we've been really hopeful that we're trying to get to a place where we're well-versed in the Bible so it's less mysterious to us so that we can actually dig into what God has to say for us. And we spent in the first week digging into, like, what is a word study? What do these words mean? Last week, Jared took us through digging into context. Today, I'm really hoping we dig into the skill of application. But I want to make something clear on application. First of all, I hope this has come through, but interpretation comes before application. And what that means is we don't create the meaning of a text. We discover it. Right? We don't create the meaning of it. We discover it. If we believe the text is a communication, then we want to understand the meaning of the author's intent. And this is why I started with a silly story, both for revenge on Melissa to make her shenanigans public, but also understand that even though that was funny, her intent was not malicious. Her intent in the prank is important. Her intent in the love letter is important. I don't get to decide what her intent is. If you've been married at all and you decide what your spouse's intent is instead of accepting what it is, you have a problem. You have a really weird and unpleasant experience. Well, you said it this way. Well, that's not what I meant. Well, that's how I took it. How does that go for you? Yeah, you're the one who ends up with Snap Pops on your toilet seat next. So it's really important. We run into problems when we confuse interpretation with application. And what that means is when we understand what it means, we have to accept it as a bit of a truth. Now, if the Bible is just a book of moral guidance, then by all means, we can just interpret it however we want. But if it's not, and it's actually God's word, we have to look at this and say, is it right to say, what does it mean to me? Right? If we can just decide that, there's a bit of a problem with interpretation. What does it mean to me, or what does it actually mean? What is the truth? We need to stop asking, what does it mean to me, and start asking, what did God mean to communicate? When we say the author had an intent, we mean the author as in God and the humans that were writing it. There's a divine piece of this. We make this assumption that the Bible is God's word, and the word is a churchy phrase, but this is what we mean by it. Point number two, any timeless truth in the Bible is a timeless truth from God for us. We live in a world where truth is a little bit confusing, where people get to decide their own truth, but I'm going to wager and say that you don't get to decide your own truth. And it starts with this very simple question I continually ask. Either God exists or he doesn't. There's a truth there. If he exists, you don't get to decide that. There is a truth. And if he exists and he sets some laws into the universe that are at play, you don't get to decide what they are. They are the truth. That's really important. So any timeless truth in the Bible that God has placed in the Bible is important for us to understand, is a timeless truth for God for us. We don't get to re-decide what it means. That's really important for us to understand. Now, Jesus actually kind of gives us this place where we can go, can we look at the Bible as an authority, right? Well, let's look at what Jesus says about it, because, first of all, here's a man who predicted, followed through with his death and resurrection, and paid the price for humanity, proving himself to be God. And this is what he says about the Bible as we look in Luke chapter 24, verses 40 through 49. It's a bit of a long scripture, but this is what Jesus says about the Bible. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. This is after his resurrection. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence, kind of proving to himself that he's real. He just went through this. I'm God. I have proved who I am to you. Now, with that, here's what I'm going to say. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." On the shorthand thing here is he's saying, the Old Testament is valid. I fulfilled it. There were prophecies. This happened. Old Testament is a valid piece of scripture to read. I've proved it. I've connected with it. I'm giving it this authority because you just saw me die and rise again. So he's giving the Bible, the Old Testament, the authority. Okay, what about the New Testament? "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. You've witnessed these things. I'm going to send you forward." He's basically saying he's going to send them out with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this moment, when it comes to the Bible and what it means, Jesus endorsed the Old Testament and commissioned the New Testament. And why is this important in today's scripture and understanding the meaning is that we have God through Jesus. And Jesus does this and says, "This is the authority of my word now and moving forward." Why I'm bringing this up is as we're digging into the meaning and what it meant, it's important that we go, we can't just flippantly decide what it means. It's an important step in reading the Bible. We don't get to say, well, it means this for me, or it means that for me, or it's okay if it means that for you. No, there is a truth here, and it's timeless, and it's really important for us to understand. Now, what do we do with this? What do we do with the Bible? What is the point of the Bible for us? We spent some time digging into, like, trying to read it, trying to figure it out, dig into the context, find the meaning in the interpretation. But before we go forward, we have to understand there's a reason for this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is God-breathed." Now, he's referring to the Old Testament here, but it applies to the New Testament as well, and is useful for these things, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, so what is the Bible for? It's for teaching. It tells us what's true. Rebuking, it challenges us when we believe what isn't true. It's for correcting. It reorients us to the truth. It's for training. It coaches us in the truth. However, that's the first part of that verse. In verse 17, what did it say? "So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Right here is this piece where I go, we read, we discover, we apply. We read, we discover, we apply. We read, we discover, we apply. If we only read and fill our head with knowledge but don't allow Jesus to work through us, we're missing one of the most important pieces of Scripture for this. God wants to use his word, his truths, to change our life. You want to see God work in a divine way? Don't just fill your head with knowledge, but take that knowledge, put it in your heart, and let it work out of your life. It's significant and important. So when it comes to this, application is the Christian's response to a biblical text. And with that, there's always an internal and external response. What we find with the internal response, it's this heartfelt desire that we have. When we read something, there's something that touches us on the inside. It's an intellectual decision to act on God's word. There's this external action, and this is the fulfillment and desire and decision to do something with this. These things go side by side. They have to be together. And in this response and action equation, it's not not sufficient to have just one, because if you have only internal, without an internal response, then our external reaction can be misguided. And if we only have an internal response with no external action, then we prove to be ineffective. So it's not one, what I mean by that, it's not one thing to read that Jesus loves us and we're supposed to love others and know that and then go completely be rude and mean to another person in our life. The application is important. And here's the sad thing is, with so many of us, we spend time digging into like, oh, I want to know who God is and I want to learn who he is, and yet then we completely disregard people and treat them horribly. Yeah, that's problematic, right? Or we decide like, this is how we're going to treat people, but we have no regard to who God is and what he cares about. And we start deciding like what we believe our life is supposed to mean, and we never actually do find the purpose when we try this. So point number three, this is application equals action. What I mean by this is, if we read, we discover, we apply. In the case of my wife's prank on me, I couldn't just like take that and keep it to myself. I had to take action and share this publicly. I could not just keep that to myself. And when we look at this scripturally, when God speaks to us and shares with us, he's teaching us two things all the time: how to love him and how to love others. That's what he's teaching us every time. And when he's teaching us how to love others, we don't just keep that to ourselves. It starts changing us. There has to be this application, this call to action. So for us, when God is revealing himself in his word as well, and when we read the text, the question, what does this mean, is actually the wrong question. The better questions to ask is, not what does this mean to me, but what does this mean and how do I apply this to me? I think I said that a little confusing. The wrong question is, what does this mean to me? That is not what we need to ask when we're digging into scriptures, when we're trying to figure out what God's saying. Not what does this mean to me, it's what does this mean and how do I apply this to me? That's a significant difference. So when it comes to time to apply, here's a little step that we can take, this little fill in the blank. You could look at this, the author, and then you fill in the blank. Is it Paul? Is it Peter? Is it John? Who's writing here? Is telling the reader, and who is the audience? Who is the audience in this case? When Paul's talking to the church in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, who is he talking to, right? The following timeless truth. He's telling the reader this following timeless truth. What is that timeless truth? And then for me, I, Phil, will act on this truth by doing what? This is the application piece. For each text, there's one interpretation and many applications. Think about this. It's the same truth and same interpretation for a football player, for a businessman, for a stay-at-home mom, for a middle school student, but the application is going to look different for each of those people. The interpretation of the scripture, the truth is the same, but the application of that truth in their individual lives looks differently. You follow me? This is kind of the thing we have to look at, to put in a different perspective. Before we practice, there's one more thing I think is, like, before we really dig into this, I have a picture of a bridge here. And the significant piece about this bridge is there is actually a gap between us and the original audience. And we have to recognize that. They're on one side, we're on the other. Now, there is a bridge. It's not just a river that you can't get across. And that's the beautiful thing about what Jesus has done scripturally, and that's the beautiful thing about the Bible, is it's not this chasm that you can't get across. And whenever you meet somebody who's like, oh, you're not enlightened enough to read the Bible, or you're not educated enough to read the Bible, that's not true. This is why we're trying to give the tools here to say, like, you can do this. So when you understand these people lived in a different time, they're a different audience than us, we have to ask two questions. One, how am I like the original audience? How am I similar to them? Or two, how am I different? Because there's a unique piece of that. Because the timeless truth is the same for both, right? But maybe the application for them is a little different than for us. The biblical passages applies with direct correlation or indirect correlation, depending on us understanding that. So I figured today, again, academic series, but this is significant because I think this is important. What do we do with this when we look at a scripture? We're going to look at four different scriptures here and just put this into practice. Read, discover, apply. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The beautiful thing is when we read this, this is a timeless truth, and between us and the original audience, the message is exactly the same, right? There's no difference between them reading this and us reading this. John is writing to everybody. It's pretty significant. He wants us to understand that Jesus died to give anyone who trusts in him eternal life. And we look at another Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a big difference between this one for them, the readers, the original audience, and us. This has a pretty timeless principle. All people means all people everywhere for all time. I will act on this truth by recognizing my need for forgiveness. Right? So here's two scriptures that when we read, we can know, like, I fit into this. Now, let's go the other way. One that's a little bit different. Philippians 1:4-7. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, week one, we came up with a funny word. If you want to go back and look online, you can look it up. It was narcissus, right? Combination of narcissism and exegesis, where we put ourselves into the scripture. This is an easy one for us to do. Quite often we'll read ourselves into this, and it goes like this. I remember Phil. He began a good work in Phil, right? That's what I can do. But the problem is, that's misreading the text. And in this case, this particular you is a pronoun, and a pronoun can both be singular or plural. And in this case, when it's plural, it's you all, not just you as an individual. So when Paul is talking to the Philippian church here, he's talking to the readers, he's talking to them in the sense of talking to a community. And sometimes for us, there's a difficulty when we read this, we read ourselves into the scripture and say, when I read this, you means me. So the application here and understanding the audience is, it's a little bit different. The original audience, who was Paul talking to? He was talking to the collective church, talking to you all, not just you individual. So that one, there's a timeless truth here that is significant, and that God is at work within the communities of Jesus' followers. But for me, I will act on this truth by committing to be in a community of followers of Jesus. That's my application. Timeless truth, Jesus is committed to the community. The application, I'm going to plug into a community, right? I don't just read myself into the text. Here's another one. I think this one gets misused a lot. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I am guilty of reading that and being like, yay me. Right? And I read myself into the text. Actually, there's another one in Jeremiah very similar. It's like where he says, I knew you. I knit you together in your mother's womb. And I'm like, yes, that's me. But hold on a second. Especially in this particular scripture, we actually are different than the original audience. In fact, this was written to the Israelites who were in captivity in Babylon, waiting for God to redeem them. And this was the message that God gave to Jeremiah for the Israelites in that time. Now, for us, we can go like, oh, well, Phil, what does that mean for me then? Well, the meaning is still the same, but the application is different. The meaning here is a timeless truth is that Jeremiah is communicating that God always keeps his promises. That's the timeless truth here. God always keeps his promises. He would take care of Israel, and he did. So I will act on this by trusting the promise that those who trust in Christ will be rescued from their sin. So when it comes down to this particular piece of digging into God's word, why is it important? The significance to me is that I run into people with great regularity who like to use this phrase, I want to go deeper, I want to dig in. And I would always argue and put out there that if you're digging into Scripture without it applying and coming out of your life, it doesn't actually get much more shallow than that. If God is not speaking through his word and changing your life in a divine way, and you're not reading the Scripture finding out the meaning and applying it to what you can do to be a part of what he has for you in this life, it's pretty shallow. There doesn't change much. Right? How much of a bummer would it be if I kept back that fascinating story from you today? This is me still trying to dig it in on my wife, okay? The piece of it is it's important. The application of it is so important. Jesus didn't die on the cross to pay for the price of our sins so that we can be forgiven. Like Christine said, it's not about how much he does or doesn't do in that baptism video that we got to watch. It's that her sins have been forgiven. He didn't die just so that we could fill our head with knowledge and get fat as scholars and not do anything with it. He paid the price for us so that we could then share that with the world. Share that message. Reach out and bring the freedom and joy to the people in the world around us by taking the scriptures that God has for us, applying them to our lives, and living them out. So my hope is this. If God is laying something on your heart when it comes to a series like Well-Versed, that it's maybe an opportunity to take the Bible and the mystery out of it and actually look at it and start digging into it. And if you don't have a Bible, we have free ones in the lobby that you can go to Info Central and grab and maybe open up a book, like start digging into John, or actually John's a great one to start, but digging into that, read Luke, dig into one of the Gospels and start reading it, but realize that even though it's a thick book, one, what I hope you learned today is Jesus gives it the authority to speak into our lives. Jesus says the Bible is valid. He endorsed the Old Testament and commissioned the New Testament. He wants us to discover the meaning, right? We read, we discover, and then we just keep it in our head and don't do anything with it. No, we apply it. Let it change our lives. So, if you're going to dig into your Bible, here's 9 application questions for you. And we can put this on the app later if you can't write them all down. But the first one, when you're reading the Bible, these are the things that come out of it. There's meaning and a truth, and these are typically application. Is there a sin to confess? When you read the Bible, God will quite often reveal something to you. It's like, here's a bit of a problem. Sometimes that's it, sometimes it's not. The next one is there a promise to trust? Like God keeps his promises. Or Jesus paid this price for you. You are forgiven. That is a promise. That's what I have to remind myself when I screw up, right? That's a promise to trust. Is there an attitude to change? That one I don't like as much when God reveals that to me. Is there an attitude? No, I'm so right on this, right? Is there a command to obey? Is there an example to follow? Is there a prayer to pray? This one's good. It doesn't work for all of us, but is there an error to avoid? I say that for all you rednecks who have to try things yourself first, right? Hey, don't touch the fire. It's hot. Let me see. Right? Is there a truth to believe? Probably my favorite one. Right there. Is there a truth to believe? Jesus paid the price. We have joy. We have freedom. Because he has set us free. He has paid the price for our sins. More than ever, like that is the gospel. That is the message that we like to share, that we are delighted to share, which leads us to this question to answer. Is there something to praise God for? Yes, because I'm forgiven. You know how many mistakes I made this week? You know how many of them have been forgiven? All of them. All of them. Even last night, I was hanging out with my friend Mike watching the hockey game, and I drank too much Coke and had too much popcorn, so I was throwing up last night. Remember I told you I struggled with gluttony? I should have stopped. I didn't. Sorry, that's a gross way to end it, but Jesus died for that too. The price has been paid. Is there something to worship God for? Every day there is something to worship God for. Because he paid the price for our sins, giving us true freedom and true joy. I'm going to invite the band up as we wrap this up. But some of this might seem challenging when we're digging into the Bible, but here's the good news is you're not alone. You can read it with other peers, other Christians. And you know what? The best part is the Holy Spirit is available to us as believers to help us hear what God has to say to us in Scripture. That joy and freedom is in God's Word. It is in the Bible. God wants us to find it. The meaning is there. The timeless truth is there. He wants us to find it and apply it. So the bottom line for today, this is interesting. You can't apply the Bible without knowing the Bible, but you can know the Bible and not apply it. So my hope is that we read, we discover, we apply. And after 3 weeks of digging into being well-versed in the Bible, as we've unpacked words, context, and now application, is that we dig into God's Word a little bit more. It's good to come on Sunday and hear what we have to say and what God's laying on my heart to share with you. But He's given you a book, a physical book or a digital book on your cell phone. Both work. The words are the same. They come from God. And is God trying to speak to you through that? He wants your heart. He wants you. He wants all of you to come to Him and experience the joy and freedom that He's given through the price He's paid. So, let's take the mystery out of it. Let's see what He has to say for us. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You so much for today. Sometimes, Lord, digging into the academic stuff and knowing that there's a little bit of extra work for us to do is important. God, I thank You that we have the ability to know what You have to say to us through Your Word. I thank You for resources and the way the world is today that we can dig in online or make a phone call. More than anything, when You speak, when You share a timeless truth that we discover in Your Word, help us apply it in our lives. God, we value the process, and when You change us from the inside out, and we thank You for that. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Have a fantastic day.